Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my greeting to that of Sarah. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. It is my great privilege to get to speak from the Word of God on most Sundays here at CBIBC. And as many of you know, we've been walking through the book of Colossians, with our theme being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we actually believe that having Christ within you makes life glorious. It makes life hopeful. And not only your life in heaven someday, but the life that you live now, it's also available for you to live a glorious kind of life, a hope-filled kind of life. And notice I said it's available for you because sometimes as Christians, we don't always live into all that God has for us as believers. And so actually the passage this morning you read, the first verse in verse 6, as you received, so walk. That's our title for this morning. The content of the message is, as you receive Christ Jesus, like just as you became a Christian and all the benefits you receive from being in Christ, so now live that out. Walk into it. Live the glorious life that God has called you to live. So as we've walked through Colossians the last couple of weeks, we've heard that the Colossians received the gospel, that it bore fruit in them, that they were transformed into people who really loved each other in Christ. We heard Paul pray for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Adam talked to us a couple of weeks ago about the imminence of Christ, how he is the creator of all things, how he's the head over all things, and in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Christ. And then last week, our guest speaker, CJ, talked to us about how Paul's perspective was that he's a steward of the mystery of God. And we talked about what this mystery was. The mystery was revealed to us in Christ. And we are to proclaim that mystery so that everyone might be complete in Christ. And this is the key verse that we've taken for our series, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, comes right out of that. The mystery is that every person can believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and Christ can come and dwell inside of us. That's the hope of glory. And so this morning, we are looking at, starting in verse 6, kind of the fulcrum point in the book of Colossians. You think, man, we've only been here a few weeks in Colossians. It's a short book, right? Only 4 chapters. And maybe not in number of verses, but in the idea, in the flow of the argument of the book of Colossians, we're actually at the middle point. We're at the changeover point. In the first section, we had a lot of theology, talking about who we are in Christ, some prayers, some things about the imminence of Christ, the greatness of Christ. And now, starting in verse 6, we reach that point that's like the tipping point. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we're going to move from being more doctrinal in our messages to being more practical, more application focused. And it's not that in the first half there was no application. There was a good bit of it. We've applied the word each week. And it's not that in the second half of Colossians there's no doctrine. There will be. But it's just more and more. It's like a roller coaster. We've been climbing that first big hill. You know, it's like chuck, 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 chuck. You're leaning back as it goes up the hill. You go, oh, brother, we're getting to the top. And then you reach that tipping point. It's like, shoo, and it, so, you know, it flies down the hill. And that's the way it's going to be. Application after application is going to come in the next few weeks, and it's going to be good for your life if you'll listen to it, put the word into practice as a believer in Jesus. This is how you start to live into the full life. The hope of glory starts to actually be lived out in you as you obey the word and put it into practice each day. So let's just get started right at the beginning. Actually, there are two key questions that I want to answer that come out of this passage. The passage really answers them. First of all, what happened when you received Christ Jesus? What does it mean as you received Christ Jesus? What actually happened to you if you've believed on the name of Jesus? And secondly, what does it look like to walk in Him? Now, I have a confession to make. The passage actually does this the other way. It actually does number one as what does it look like to walk in Him, and it does number two as what happened when you received Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to do something a little bit strange this morning. I'm going to preach this passage backwards. And you think, why are you going to do that, Nate? Why wouldn't you just follow the flow of the passage? Well, what kind of sermon would it be if I gave you, you know, all the practical application up front and then just told you a bunch of doctrine at the end? Well, it would be a good one because it comes right out of the Bible, right? So it would still be good for your soul, but just humor me a bit, okay, this morning, and let me do the second part first that talks about what happened to you when you received Christ. So when you're looking in your Bible, that's going to start in verse 9 and go to the end of the passage. What happened when you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Let's look first at the fact that you were filled in Him. We talked about this last week, but we're going to emphasize it again today because verse 9 and 10 says this, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." So we've seen that first truth already, actually last week. "For in Him the whole fullness of deity," actually 2 weeks ago when Adam spoke about this, we see the whole fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Christ has always been, right? I mean, Christ is eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been one with the Father and one with the Spirit for all of eternity past. But in the fullness of time, God, seeing the sinfulness of humanity, sent forth His Son. The Son of God stepped into our humanity as the God-man. It's appropriate, yes, to call Jesus God, but it's actually more appropriate to call Jesus the God-man, because Jesus was fully God and fully man when He was here on this earth. He experienced everything you do in a human life, but He was also fully deity. He was God in the flesh. And that's the only way that God could reach out and save us, is coming Himself to this earth to grab us, and coming Himself to this earth to give His life as a sacrifice for us, rising from the dead, so that when we put our faith in Him, we too can enter into a connection with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have been filled with Christ. What happened to you is that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in you. You are filled with Him. The scripture calls Him, Jesus, the head of all rule and authority. The one who is the head of all rule and authority is the one who dwells within your very being. And now, as a Christian, I think sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of this. We don't really live into this. I mean, if God is in us, if He's really in us, I mean, who can be against us? We sing in the song that we sing here in church. I mean, if God is in us, what kinds of difficulties can really sack us, can really make us to be depressed and upset? What kinds of things can overwhelm us? Nothing can, because the God of the universe dwells within our beings. Now I'm getting ahead to application here. That's the second half of the message. But really, if God is in you, I want to encourage you, it changes everything about who you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Second thing we see in this passage in verse 11 begins to give us some symbolism. Verse 11 says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, when you believed in Jesus, you weren't actually physically circumcised. But Paul is using this as a symbol to help us understand what's happened. And here's the symbol. In Old Testament times, starting with Abraham, male babies were circumcised to symbolize their inclusion in the covenant community. When Jesus came, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, though, salvation was available for all people from all nations, and physical circumcision lost its significance as the key symbol of who the people of God were, at least in terms of the men. Instead, Christ came circumcising our hearts. Romans 2:29 says, "Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit." Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So if it's lost its significance as a key symbol of inclusion in the kingdom of God, why does Paul still use it as a symbol here? Well, we will see next week that there were some Judaizers who were influencing the church at Colossae, which means that they were saying that when you believe in Jesus, that's all well and good, but if you really want to be a part of the people of God, you still need to do the Jewish ritual things, like circumcision, like celebrating all of these holy days. You need to practice a sort of asceticism, getting rid of your fleshly desires so that you can follow after God. And what Paul is likely saying here and wanting to say here is, look, circumcision is something that's internal and spiritual that happens when people become Christians, not something external and ritualistic. So the symbolism is in this statement: putting off the body of flesh. A putting off of the body of flesh has occurred. So like in physical circumcision, a piece of the flesh is put off. And Paul's saying, when you become a Christian, the old person that you were before you became a Christian has been cut off. In other words, our old sinful nature has been cut off and replaced with a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So we're going to talk about this more in a few weeks. But as a Christian today, the old nature sometimes rears its ugly head, and we are to cooperate with God daily to seek to cut off the old nature and live according to our new nature in Christ. So we'll talk about that in just a couple of weeks, what it looks like to crucify, kill along with Christ, the old nature, to cut it off, to really experience the spiritual circumcision that's actually what has happened to you. You've been made new, you've been made alive, and so let's really live as if we're dead to the old nature and alive to the new nature. The third thing that's happened to us is actually two verbs in the text. You were buried and raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is used here as a symbol. And it's important to see baptism here as a symbol, just like circumcision is a symbol. You aren't really circumcised when you became a Christian, but a spiritual circumcision took place. And on the other hand, many of you were baptized. You did go through a real water baptism. But what's important is the spiritual baptism that took place. What do I mean? This is important because some people tell me this. I say, hey, tell me about when you became a Christian. And people will say, oh, well, I was baptized 5 years ago and I started attending church. And listen, I'm happy that you're baptized. I think baptism's important. I'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. But listen, you didn't get saved when you were baptized, physically baptized. The water of Clearwater Bay that we baptize in is not holy enough to cleanse you of your sin. How were you cleansed of your sin? When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel saves you. So, but why is baptism the symbol? Because baptism really pictures the death and resurrection that takes place in us when we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. So like when we baptize in Clearwater Bay, we walk out into the water, person stands beside me here, they have shared their testimony of having come to faith in Christ, and we do a burial under the water. That's why we do immersion baptism in our church, because it pictures this immersion under the water. And I don't hold them down too long there, you know, but it symbolizes the death, right? They go under the water. I don't really kill them, right? It's symbolic of what's happened. They come back out of the water, and that symbolizes the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and when we place our faith in Christ, we too die to the old life, and we experience a spiritual resurrection to a whole new life. And that's what's happened to you. You died and you were resurrected spiritually. A whole new life has begun to be lived for you. And that's the next one, closely related. When you believed in Jesus, you were made alive with Christ. First of all, it's important to acknowledge the fact that you were dead in your transgressions in the uncircumcision of your flesh before you became a Christian. Did you know that you were dead before you became a Christian? You said, oh, I was living. No, like spiritually, you were dead before you put your faith in Christ. What do I mean by that? It means that you had no connection with God before you were a Christian. Oh, you say, well, I said some prayers, I went to a school, whatever. Listen, spiritually speaking, you didn't want to follow God. You had no desire to read His Word. You had no desire to be a follower after Him. You were following after your own selfish desires. And you were trapped to your sin. You had no way to be forgiven of your sin, no way to be freed of your sin. You had no volition within you that could cause you to be saved. But God, in His great mercy, reached out to you when you were dead, and He made you alive in Christ. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes. No one can come to the Father unless they are drawn by Him, the Scripture says. Somehow the Holy Spirit does a supernatural work within you so that you respond by faith to the gospel. And so God is working, then you respond to the work that He's doing and drawing you to Himself, and you are saved. You're made alive in Christ. God made you alive together with Him. Do you know, Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, that you are spiritually alive? Sometimes we all meet people that don't seem very spiritually alive, even though they claim to be a Christian. I mean, they're just walking around, head held low. They're shuffling their feet. Everything seems to be so terrible in their lives. They're angry a lot, angry at other people, judging other people. They have sort of an air about them that smells kind of like someone who's actually dead. And you go, wait, you're a Christian? You've been made alive in Christ? I told you, not everyone who's believed on the name of Jesus is living according to it. And that's why we have this passage of Scripture today in verse 6 that says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in the new life, Christian. Walk in the new life. Listen, I know that there are times when we all struggle. There are moments in which we have health struggles, maybe mental health struggles. Maybe there are times when you feel like you're losing the battle against sin. But we're not intended to live in that place of defeatism. We are alive, and we've got to embrace that identity as Christians. Being alive means that sin and fear and shame and hopelessness that were once firmly gripping you should be starting to be dead in you. No longer have a hold on you. Spiritually speaking, God's made it available for you so that those things no longer have a hold on you. And now your life should be characterized by holiness, a close relationship of love with God, joy, confidence in His promises, so that your head is held high day after day as you walk in Him, not in pridefulness, but in a humility that says, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I'm alive in Christ, and it's good. It's good for you, and it's good for the people around you. You become a light that influences the people around you when you live the life you were intended to live in Christ. The last one is, you were forgiven all your trespasses. And this is kind of a long one in terms of the passage. You're made alive in Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Him. Let me explain. Let's talk about trespasses first. What does that word trespasses mean? Well, it's another word for sins, the wrong things that we do. But this word specifically speaks about the fact that God has a law, right? The Old Testament law. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, many of you are familiar with. There's like 600 different laws in the Word of God that people were supposed to live according to. And the Bible says that no one can do it. We have all trespassed the law. We have stepped our foot over the line that God calls holy. Every single person. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have trespasses. And this is why the law is good. You say, all those Old Testament laws, it's all about doing right and wrong. I don't want to read the Old Testament. I just want to read the New Testament. But the law is good because the law shows us when we've stepped across the line. We know that we're a sinner because we know God's expectations for us. The law is actually our tutor to bring us to Christ. We see that we are never going to be able to live up to God's righteous standard. And Jesus came to live up to that righteous standard completely and to give his life as a sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of our trespasses have been forgiven? All, right? All our trespasses. Okay, but what if I sin after I become a Christian? Are those included in all? Say yes. Say yes. All your sins, past, present, and future, were taken upon Christ on the cross. All your trespasses have been forgiven. Now, does that mean I can just live in any way I want to because my sins are all forgiven? No. Right? When the Holy Spirit of God comes to take up residence in you, you want to live a life that glorifies God. You don't want to step across the line and sin. You want to live in righteousness because Jesus gave his life for you. And when we sin, the scripture does tell us to confess our sins to God. Why? To restore that right relationship with God. To get ourselves back in step with the Spirit and walking with him. Walking, knowing, believing in the forgiveness that he has for us. But I need to tell you that if you've believed in the name of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. You don't need to hang your head low. You don't need to walk about in guilt and shame day by day because of your sin. You are forgiven, cleansed by Christ. Would you believe it? Sometimes we think, oh no, I've got to earn my favor with God. I need to be a good boy or a good girl so God the Father will actually love me. Yes, he wants us to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, but you are never going to cause God to save you more by your good deeds or save you less because of your lack of good deeds. No, it was all accomplished through Christ. He has forgiven you of all your sins. Now, Paul uses a legal metaphor here to help us understand. He did it by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You see, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, before you were a Christian, your sins, your trespasses were listed on a record of debt. There was like a legal document, had your name at the top, and all of your sins. Keep going. They're all listed there, right? They're all listed there. The record of debt that stood against you, right? But look at what the scripture says. This he set aside, and what did he do? Nailing it to the cross. Oh, I love that imagery. Do you love it? I hope you love it. The legal record of debt that stood against you, that people could say, look at all the sins that this person done. You know what's happened to that record of debt? Right on the same nails that pierced Jesus' hands on the cross and his feet on the cross. They were nailed there on the cross so that you are forgiven. See, your forgiveness doesn't depend on your holiness or lack of holiness now. It depends on the power of God through the gospel to forgive you. The record of debt is gone. It's been nailed there on the cross. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that I would talk a little bit about spiritual darkness. There are some implications of your forgiveness of sins when it has to do with spiritual darkness, meaning demons, Satan and his demons. Now, some of you have never had any dealings really much with Satan and his demons. You just read about it in the Bible. But I assume that there's some of you here who have. You've dealt with spiritual darkness, or you know some people really close to you who have dealt with some real spiritual darkness in terms of evil, Satan and his demons. And this passage says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. What is it talking about there when it speaks about rulers and authorities? Well, the same two words are used in Ephesians 6:12, also a letter of Paul to another church in the same area. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities," same two words, and then he defines them, "against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Satan and his demons are real. They are real. But as a Christian whose sins have been nailed to the cross, the record of debt has been nailed to the cross, your sins are completely forgiven. So that Satan and his demons do not have that record to hold against you to condemn you. Right? The scripture actually says they've been disarmed. That word disarmed basically means stripped. Literally stripped. They've been stripped of their power in your life. They have no power to condemn you. That was nailed to the cross. So when the condemnation comes, who do you think you are? I mean, claiming to be a Christian, sitting there on Sundays when you've lived the way you've lived this week. Who do you think? If the people there at that church knew who you were, the kinds of sins you did, the guilt and the shame that you feel when you're around someone who seems to be a really spiritual person. Listen, all of that is gibberish. It's nothingness. All the condemnation has been taken away in any sense because the record of your debt has been nailed to the cross. You have been forgiven all your sins. So Satan can't have any hold of you. You know, the Bible says that sometimes when we sin, like Satan can get a foothold in our life so that we do more and more sins. And really that can happen. But the only way that happens is if you allow it. If you allow him to get that foothold in your life. Actually, he has no spiritual authority in your life to grab you and possess you or to control you as a believer. And so as a believer in Christ, you can boldly stand against all spiritual darkness and say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am a child of the living God. Jesus died on the cross for me. He nailed the record of debt that was listing all of my sins to the cross along with him. I am free in Christ. And you can hold your head high, Christian, and live the new life in his power, with no more condemnation against you. I love the language here. He put them to open shame. The devil and his demons thought they were shaming Christ, stripping him naked, pouring on the insults upon him on the cross. But listen, Jesus actually puts Satan and his demons to open shame, triumphing over them in him. How did he do it? Jesus died for us, taking the penalty of sin, but he also overcame death. Yes, Jesus died, but on the third day he rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death and he triumphed over all the forces of darkness. And he's done the same for you. You, because Christ is living in you, are able to triumph over death. Yes, if you live enough years or you may get a sickness, you may experience a physical death if Jesus doesn't come first. But listen, your last breath in this life will be your first breath in the presence of your God forever. You will live for eternity in Christ. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear sin anymore. You don't have to fear condemnation anymore. You in Christ have been completely forgiven. So that's what's happened to you in Christ, brothers and sisters. And so I want to move quickly to our application. What does it look like to walk in Christ? And they just come from two verses here, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, first of all, rooted. As a believer in Jesus who had all this happen to you, you are to be rooted. Now, I have a couple of pictures here for you. The first picture, some of you who went on the scavenger hunt a few weeks ago recognized this. Right in the center of Sai Kung, there's a tree that fell. And it's got some roots there, right in the middle, kind of in a clump. But the tree still fell. It still fell. But here's another picture, also on the same day, in the center of Sai Kung. This is a tree that probably has a similar root system, about a 30-meter-high tree, about the same height. But what do you see all around? all of those branches coming down, rerooting that tree all around. Now this previous picture, you notice they put bricks all around that one so that the roots couldn't go down all around in different places. But this one, they gave it enough space so that the roots are down. One tree fell, the other tree stood firm. Both of them, the same kind of banyan tree, having the same kind of ability, but one rooted and kept rooting and the other didn't. And I want to encourage you, believer in Jesus, hey, if you want to live the full life, the life of Christ in you, the hope and glory kind of life, the glorious life, then I would encourage you to root yourself. Root yourself how? In the Word of God. Root yourself in His Word. You're doing some of it right now. When you show up at church on Sunday mornings, some of this is rooting work you're doing, right? You're listening to the Word of God. You're getting it into you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You're being rooted. But if you just got one clump of roots, you know, you just came here on Sundays, you might still fall. Right? But if you go to a life group and you put some roots down somewhere over here, and maybe you pick up one of the books that's outside the door there and read through it, and it speaks to you about the Word another place, you put some more roots down there. And maybe you get up early this week and you have a cup of coffee and you read a few verses in the Scriptures on your own and you put some more roots there. And maybe you listen to a sermon by another preacher and you put some more. You know what I'm saying, right? You have all these opportunities to root yourself into the life-giving soil of the Word of God to encourage you in the faith. And that's part of what it looks like to live as a Christian. As you were saved, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted in Him. Second word is built up. Built up. This undoubtedly, in all the other language where Paul uses this word built up in other passages, speaks about the building up of the body of Christ, the church. And so you see this one, Ephesians 2:22. In Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. It speaks of the spiritual community of being built up together with Him. There's one passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up, that it may benefit them. There's a building up that happens in the body of Christ that you need. And that's what it looks like to walk in Him. You join in the family. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, I go to CBIBC at Clearwater Bay School on Sunday mornings. Okay, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you keep coming here. But in a sense, just because you come to a church service doesn't mean you're a part of the community that's being built up in Him. I mean, you want to be a part of this community where someone knows your name and you know other people's name. When someone knows you and celebrates with you in your joys, and encourages you when you're discouraged and downhearted. And you want to use your gifts. The body has been given, each person has been given different spiritual gifts to build up one another. And we need to build one another. I need you, and you need me, so that you're built up together in Christ. And that's part of what it looks like to walk in Him, to walk in Jesus. The third picture here is establishments, being established in the faith. Some of you know the company Heinz ketchup, you know, and you know, you can buy the off-brand ketchup in the store if you want to, you know, pick it up. It tastes a little off, but you know with Heinz that it was established in 1869. That gives you some confidence about Heinz ketchup. It's been around a long time. It's established. It's well established. And that's the way it is with our faith. If I were to ask you, when were you established in the faith? I wouldn't be asking the same question as, when did you pray a prayer of faith and repentance and got baptized? No, I'd be speaking to you about, when did you really start to get rooted? You know, rooted in the deep word of God and start to grow so that you knew it and you started to actually live it out in your life on a daily basis? When did you start being a part of the body so that you were really encouraged and God used your gifts to encourage other people and that you started to be built up like that spiritual building? When did your faith become an established faith? And some of you are going, hey, Pastor Nate, not yet would be my answer to that. Haven't yet been established. Can I encourage you? There's no time like the present. There's no time like the present to get established in your faith. Can I encourage you, if you're looking to be established, actually, in the last year, some of my greatest joys have been to meet with a few different young believers who needed to be established, and they asked me about it. Hey, I'd like to be established more in my faith. And we started to meet together, and we just worked through some initial lessons about the faith to help them understand the basics of the faith, of what they believed. They were people who believed the gospel, but needed to grow up in Him and be established in Him. If that's something that you would like, can I say that CBIBC is the right place to come to be like that? I mean, you can go to a big church and hear some amazing things, you know, in music. You can hear much better preachers than me. But in terms of care for people, in terms of people who will be able to walk side by side with you and love you and know your name and help you to be rooted and established in the Word of God, I really believe there's no better place in Hong Kong for you to be than right here at CBIBC. You want to be established? Come talk to us. Don't do the Buhao Isa thing. Oh, Pastor, I'm sort of embarrassed. I don't want to talk to you. I'll just keep coming to church for a while. But man, that's craziness. Take the active step. Get bold. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Do it. Walk in Him. Get established in the faith. Come talk to us and we're going to help you along so that you're established in the faith. The next one is abounding in thanksgiving. I love this picture of the water kind of flowing into this cup and overflowing. You know, that's what happens when we realize that we've received all of this in Christ, as you've received Christ Jesus, that all of these good things are coming into us, and we start to be thankful for those things. We start to abound in thanksgiving. And there's a really famous philosopher. A philosopher organization actually called the Veggie Tales that has a famous song, and they say, you know, a grateful heart is a happy heart. A happy heart. You want to be happy in your life? You want to be abundantly happy, overflowing in Him? Man, start to be a thankful person for all that Christ has done for you. And not just for your salvation, but God, thanks for waking me up in the morning. Thanks for this food. Thanks for the friends you've given me. Thanks for my church. All throughout the day, thanking God for helping you in different situations. When you voice those things, some of the kind of furrow-browed, frustrated kind of living that you've been living in, that you're tired of, that you're sick of that life, that's the old life that you want to get rid of, and you want to live into the new life that's a thankful, grateful life, because that's the joyful life. That's the hope of glory kind of life when you're living in thanksgiving towards Christ. Well, the last one we're going to talk more about next week, so I'm just going to give you a preview for the message for next week. This is Ephesians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So this see to it is kind of like, you see the guy with the sword, it's kind of like on guard, right? See to it. Look and behold, be ready, because there are some forces, some people who would want to speak to you things that are not true and get you to live the life that's not the real life. And it's according to human traditions. I think better than elemental spirits, elementary principles is in the New American Standard. I think that's a better word. The elementary principles of a lot of religions are don't do these things, do these things, and you'll please God or the gods. And those are according to human tradition. Most religions are according to human traditions, trying to follow the ways of this world, trying to make yourself better so that God or the gods will receive you. And the gospel is completely contrary to that. In Christ, according to Christ, We receive grace because of nothing that we've done, and we live in thankfulness and gratefulness in the gospel that saves us. And the life we begin to live in good deeds now is because of the Spirit of God living in us who empowers us to do it. Not so that we can earn our salvation. You could never do it. Christ paid it all for you. We'll talk a lot more about that next week, but be on your guard, brothers and sisters. Don't try to follow some aesthetic way, beating yourself up, just trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts. Don't live that Christian life. That's the old dead life according to this world. Well, let's pray together and we'll talk more about this next week. Father in heaven, thank you for the chance to be here, a part of your family, the family that is CBIBC. And thanks for our ministry leaders, life group leaders, those who serve so faithfully here, that those who are spiritual leaders in this place who can help disciple people. Thanks for the strength that's being developed in this place as we're being built up together to be a building in which you dwell by your presence, Lord. We're excited to see the growth in our midst of all of us, those who have been in the faith in a while and those who are looking still to get established. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in us more and more as we seek your face. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.